Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Jim Cruz.
What's happening, VBF Bakersfield? You guys are the faithful Wednesday night crew. And how many have ever watched TBN? I'm bringing out TBN old school. All right? But that will have something to do with our message tonight. This isn't where I'm going to sit, all right? Just out of curiosity, how many went to a church years ago that the pastors had these big chairs on the stage? Anybody have a church experience like that? Yeah, you're like, wow, really? Like, why do they have to have those chairs? I don't know. But I want to start off by doing a little experiment, and I'm really just feeling more engaged with giving the Word of God away to people, whether they're believers or non-believers. Because, you know, in Isaiah 55, it says, the Word of God shall not return void. That means when the Word of God goes out, it will have an impact wherever it goes. And so I am a firm believer in that. And so I want us to do an experiment tonight. I want us to text a friend. All right, I'm going to give you permission to text in church, all right? So get your phones out if you have one. If you don't have one, borrow your neighbor's phone. Just tell him you'll give it right back to him. And this is a verse that the Lord laid on my heart as I was driving to church tonight. And you don't have to use this verse. I'm going to pray in a moment that God will show you what friend you need to text tonight who needs to hear a verse or a scripture. I'm going to pray that God would just supernaturally put a face or a name on your heart. And we're going to believe like little children, whatever name or face comes into our mind first, that is the person that needs to hear from us tonight, all right? It could be a family member. It could be an extended family member. But whoever pops in your mind first or whatever name pops in your mind first, let's believe that that's the Lord telling you that they need to hear this verse. Now, here's a scripture that we are going to use tonight. So you can either take a picture of the screen. You could type this in you're wrong one, guys. Psalm 46, verse 1. I'm like, clap your hands, friends. Woo! All right, there we go. It says, God is our refuge and strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. You can ignore this first part, all right? And especially the soprano voices. God is our refuge and strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. So I want you right now to pray with me, and let's believe that God is going to use his word tonight to minister to some hurting hearts and some maybe discouraged souls tonight, all right? Father, as we get ready to get in your word, God, we just want to just live by faith. And I pray right now that you would give us a name, put a face on our mind. And Lord, I pray, God, that you would use Psalm 46:1 tonight, God, to minister to a hurting heart, a discouraged soul, that God, you would go forth, use this scripture to just bless them and maybe even, God, get their attention to either get back to church or maybe even pray for the first time in their life. But I pray, God, use and anoint these text messages that we're going to send out right now in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. All right. So how many saw or heard a name kind of whisper in your mind when I just prayed that? All right. So go ahead and do that. Wouldn't it be cool if one person gets like five different text messages from their friends at church? And they normally are at church, but they're not at church tonight. They're going to be like, what is going on? But I just think that's cool. So Psalm 46, verse 1. If you guys don't know who I am, I have been leading the Las Vegas campus for the last 10 years, and God has kind of put Tara and I on a new course, and so we are planning a new VBF campus in Thousand Oaks called Atmosphere Church. And so be in prayer because we have our third launch this coming Sunday. So we're not officially launching until September. So we're giving kind of like a little sample taste of our kind of like our flavor down there. You know, like at Costco when you go there and you get the little flavor sample of whatever they're selling. That's kind of what we're doing in Thousand Oaks, but we're officially launching in September. So I would just appreciate you guys keeping us lifted up in prayer and that whole valley because it's not Bakersfield or Las Vegas. It's just a whole different atmosphere there, and so we could use the prayer. But I want to talk tonight about the throne of your life, the throne of your life. And this is an important conversation that we need to have because on a Wednesday night, chances are most of you in this room are already believers, meaning that you have already at some point in your life professed Christ to be the Lord, to be the Savior of your life. Not everybody, maybe somebody's here and you haven't prayed that. We'll give you an opportunity to do that at the end. Maybe you're watching online, you know, chances are you're probably in that same category. And I think a lot of us understand the concept of salvation, but we don't necessarily know what that means, like to call Jesus Lord. And so I want to do a Bible study with you tonight, and I'm actually going to take you to a passage in the Gospel of Luke. I'm going to read from Luke 19, and this passage is called the Triumphal Entry, where Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. It's a very popular story. Very popular on Palm Sunday. The Sunday before Easter is when it's recognized the most, but we're kind of doing it out of order here. Easter's already passed, but I think this is so important to talk about. Now, I know that a lot of us, maybe at some point in our life, had a run-in with authority. You don't need to confess to me or your neighbor, but we know a lot of your story and even part of my story is that there's been probably some trouble that you've had with the law. Maybe you grew up in a home that you didn't like to submit to authority. I know a friend of mine who moved out when he was 15 because he did not want his mom and dad telling him what to do. There are people that have a hard time with having somebody over their life. And so Jesus, when he comes to this world, he comes to this world as a king. And it's not really talked about a lot because most of our attention with Jesus as king is in the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, it says that he's coming back to earth as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Revelation chapter 19 talks about that. It says it will be tattooed on his thigh. So if you have a problem with tattoos, just know that Jesus has a big fat one on his thigh that says King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All right? So we understand Jesus as king that way, but when he came to the earth, the first advent, when he came to the earth, the angel Gabriel told all of the shepherds, told Mary, he announced that, hey, your son, this baby is going to be sitting on the throne of David, which is a kind of like a kingship call for his life. The Magi that came to visit Jesus as a baby, they were looking for the king of the Jews. And we know when Jesus came to this earth and he was preaching and he was teaching in the synagogues, when he was giving out the food and when he was talking to his disciples, he talked a lot about the kingdom of heaven. Matter of fact, the Gospel of Matthew puts a real big emphasis on the idea of Jesus as king. But the kingdom of heaven is mentioned not just in the Gospel of Matthew, but in all four gospel Bible, you know, books, and it's there to show us and to tell us and to remind us that Jesus came to this earth to be a king. And so we know that the end of the story is Pilate has this altercation with Jesus and he doesn't want to crucify him, but he's kind of like conned into it by the Jewish officials and he ends up giving away Barabbas and then they crucify Jesus. But his charge was that he was trying to overthrow the Roman government, and so they called him the King of the Jews. And in this conversation with Pilate even talks to him and he says, are you the King of the Jews? And Jesus says, it is as you say. That is pretty much saying, yes, I am. But then he goes on to say, but my kingdom is not of this world. The kingdom that you talk about, it's not of this world. And so he's introducing us to this kingdom where he is king, and he's bringing us in on this. And the whole life of Jesus was about introducing us to this kingdom. Now, I just got to define kingdom for you, because it's kind of a foreign concept for us, right? We live in the United States, you know. We don't live in the United Kingdom. Those are our British friends. But let me just tell you what the word kingdom means. If you guys can go to the, there you go. An area or sphere in which one holds a preeminent position. That's the kingdom. And so the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, is a kingdom, a dome in which God reigns. It's a dome in which God reigns. So when Jesus is coming, he's introducing us into this sphere, or this space where God is actually reigning. And what it looks like, and how people treat one another in this kingdom. And so it's a real foreign concept, because our world is not the kingdom of heaven. Jesus, it's like he's speaking a different language. He's introducing us to a whole different culture. And this is what leads us up to our text in Luke chapter 19. It says, after Jesus had said these things, he was going on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. Verse 29, when he approached Bethphage and Bethany near the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, go into the village ahead of you. There, as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one yet has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. They brought it to Jesus, and they threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road. As soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But Jesus answered, I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out. Wow. This was Jesus's coming out parade. Before, he's doing miracles, and if you can recall some of the miracle stories, when he's talking to the people, he's saying, shh, don't tell anyone. Don't say what happened. Don't give up my cover. I'm under the radar right now. But here he's like, okay, this is my moment. I'm riding in, and I'm announcing my kingship. But check it out how he's doing it. He's not riding on like this white stallion. He doesn't have this big entourage of all of these people before his wagon comes up, you know, covered in this gold plate. It's just on a donkey. This is actually a prophetic fulfillment. And Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 talks about this in the book of Zechariah, if you guys have that scripture. It says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey. It was prophesied that this would happen. Jesus is like, hey, go borrow that donkey. Tell him the Lord has need of it. Maybe this person knew about this prophecy given in Zechariah, but they gave up the donkey. Wouldn't it be cool if you just went up to somebody with the Maserati and say, hey, the Lord has need of that. Give me the keys. I'm going to try that. I may end up arrested, but all that to say, here is the idea. Jesus is introducing us to a kingdom that was not of this world. It was like the opposite. It was like an upside down thing. Instead of riding in with this big entourage and big fanfare with all this fancy stuff, here he comes humble on a donkey. This was the kingdom that Jesus was king over. And he was introducing us, the world, to this kingdom. And it's so important for us to kind of understand this concept. Now, as we look at this, I want you to know 66 times in the New American Standard Bible talks about this idea of the kingdom of God. That's just in the Gospels. 66 different times. Bible scholars agree that the kingdom of God was the central message of Jesus. In Mark, in Matthew, in Luke, I like how Luke chimes in. He says, but he, Jesus, said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose, to announce and promote the kingdom of God. Even Paul chimes in about this idea in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. It says, for he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son. I love this verse because it contrasts the two kingdoms, all right? It's showing you that the kingdom in this world is the kingdom of darkness versus the kingdom of God, which is completely different. Now, as we look at this idea, what does it have to do with us? See, Jesus came as king, but he says, I'm coming back as the King of Kings, as the Lord of Lords. That day hasn't happened yet, church. But what he has done is he's saying, I've come so that you can be introduced to the kingdom and so that my spirit can come and live inside of you so that the same power and authority that I have as the king will be transferred to you and that you can live in that same power and authority so that you can introduce the rest of the world to this kind of kingdom. That's what it is. And in Matthew 28, check this out. This is what most Bible scholars call the Great Commission. This is after his resurrection, before his ascension. It says, and Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority. How much authority, church?
All.
Touch your neighbor, say all. Yeah, look back at him, say all. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. How much?
Always.
Always. Always. Even to the end of the age. He said, I need to declare this to you. I need to deposit this promise in you. That the authority that you have been witnessing coming from my life, I am now placing it in you because I am always going to be with you. And where I am, my authority is. Now, that's preachable, but then you start evaluating your life. And there's a term I really liked this week that I was listening to a podcast and it just really, really stuck with me. It's called applied theology. This is when a theological concept that we read in the Bible, we start looking at it and say, how do you practically live this out? Because if you have a belief system, but you're trying to live out that belief system according to what you understand the Bible to be saying, and it doesn't work, chances are your understanding of the Bible is incorrect. That's applied theology. But there's a lot of Christians that will want to dismiss the idea of authority and power. Why? Because they don't see any of it in their own lives. They're not seeing that authority and power. They don't see that authority that when somebody is possessed and comes into their midst that they pray and that demon leaves that person. They don't see that authority and power when they go and pray for Aunt Martha who's sick and they lay hands on her and she gets better. They don't see that. And so it's just so much easier to dismiss all of that and say, that doesn't really exist. That authority and power was for Jesus and it wasn't really for us. And with that, I say, oh, really? Let's look at some other scriptures here. Let's look at Ephesians. It says, and God placed all things under his feet, speaking about Jesus, and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. So in other words, he has got the rulership. God gave Jesus the rulership. That's what this is saying. Which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So you got to understand, this is the concept that Jesus is giving us, that the same authority and power that he lived his life with has now been deposited in us as his followers. That same authority and that same power that we saw exhibited in Jesus is now living in us. Now, that kingdom is different than the kingdom of the world. We know that there's kingdom principles and values that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 5 called the Sermon on the Mount, where he talks about these happy, you know, happy is he who is poor in spirit and things like that. But I like in Luke chapter 10, verse 17, there was a time where Jesus sends out his disciples to kind of experiment with their faith. He's like, go out, experiment with your faith. I've anointed you. You are walking in my authority and power. So go out, live out God's kingdom. And they came back. In Luke chapter 10, verse 17, says, the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Even they were freaking out. They were used to it when Jesus was with them, but Jesus anoints them and stays back at base camp, and they come back and they're like, just your name alone, you didn't have to be there, we just use your name. And people were getting set free left and right. That would make any person excited, which gives me a segue into the whole reason I'm talking about all of this. In Romans chapter 5, verse 17, it says, it is certain that death ruled because of one person's failure. It's even more certain that those who receive God's overflowing kindness and the gift of his approval will rule in life because of one person, Jesus Christ. Now, can I ask you a question tonight? Do you feel like you are ruling in this life? You know, when I talk about ruling in life, I'm talking about you have the authority and the power over the things that are happening in your life and around your life. Do you feel like tonight you are ruling in life? And if the answer is no, then there's not anything wrong with the Bible. Perhaps there's something wrong with how you're living out the Bible in your life. I'm just saying, because we have the authority of Jesus, he's the king, and now we have been given that authority to rule in life, to bring this kind of kingdom to this earth. Now, that doesn't mean that when you rule in life, that means you don't have any problems. It doesn't mean that you're walking around with no difficulties in your life. It just means that when you're ruling in life, you are getting over the problems. You are getting through the difficulties on the other side, and you're still smiling, and you're still full of the joy of Christ living in your soul. That's the idea of ruling a life. It doesn't make your problems go away. It just gets you on top of your problems. See, some of you tonight, your problems feel like they're drowning you, they're suffocating you, and that is not the rulership that Christ died, resurrected, and ascended to heaven to give you. He's called us to rule in life. Matthew chapter 16, verse 19, Jesus talks about this idea of the keys of the kingdom. I like this. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, you know, I got a key to my car tonight, which represents that I can get into that car, I can start the car, I can drive the car wherever I want. So Jesus is kind of using a key metaphor to say, you have an all-access pass to everything that the kingdom of heaven is about. Everything that is true in heaven is going to be true in your life because Jesus lives in you and all authority has been given to him. And if he lives in you, then that same authority that's in him is living in you. Are you with me, church? The devil has deceived so many of us. He's lied to you. He's told you, you don't have authority. You don't have the goods. You can't even go a day without looking at porn, or you can't go a day without cussing somebody out. You can't go a day without alcohol or drugs or whatever. And you're saying, just No. But yet, it doesn't matter about our sin. Because Jesus has overcome the world so that we can be overcomers ourselves. And so when the devil reminds you of the sin that is in your life, you remind him of the blood that was shed to forgive you of that sin. And the more that you walk in the forgiveness of that sin, the less likely you will keep sinning. The more the devil reminds you of your inadequacy, the more you are driven back to your sin. Do you see why the devil keeps lying to you and telling you you're inadequate? Your inadequacy and your failure leads you back to more failure. It's time you start looking at yourself the way God sees you and stop looking at yourself the way you see yourself. Turn to your neighbor and say, "You're forgiven by a holy God." That's important for you to walk in. The keys of the kingdom have been deposited with you, and now we're entrusted to do something with it. What are we supposed to do with it? Folks, there's a hurting world. There's a suffering world. And they need us to walk in the authority and the power of the kingdom of heaven to help them. Think about how many people Jesus helped. Think about how many people Jesus touched. Think about how many people Jesus healed. And God is wanting us to be his hands and feet to go out there and touch the hurting and touch the sick and touch those that are lost, because he's entrusted us with his authority and power to do something about the suffering in this world. I get atheists ask me sometimes, if God's real, then how come there's suffering in this world? I said, no. God's done something. He's empowered the church to relieve the suffering of the world. The fact that people are suffering means that the church hasn't done the job that it was equipped to do, and that is to take care of the hurting and the poor and the needy. And that the fact that we still have suffering in the world means the church needs to get busy, get busier, and needs to rise up and do what it's been called to do. But in order to do that, we have to have a church that knows the authority and the power that they have. Are you with me, church? Listen to this quote. Listen to this quote, this slide here. Powerful things will come from your life to the degree that Jesus rules as king in your life. The problem is we're not seeing powerful, authoritative things coming from our life because Jesus isn't ruling in our hearts. And in order for us to walk in that power and authority, in order for us to have those things unleashed that Jesus promised and that Paul talked about, there's something that we have to do in order to position God to move through us, and that is to let him have the throne of our hearts. Because here's the reality. All of us have this big chair in our lives. Maybe not so big, all right? But we all have a chair like this. We have a throne in our hearts, and someone or something is sitting in this chair at all times. Did you know that? So when Jesus came into your life and you confessed him as Lord, what you did is you said, "Jesus, I'm giving you access to sit on the throne of my life." What's so important about the throne of our lives, the throne of our hearts? This controls everything in our life. The king has that authority. The king calls the shots. The king makes the commands. And we are to submit those to those plans. But the problem is, Jesus isn't sitting in this place. Because I think we like Jesus as a consultant more than a king. Can I say that one more time? We like Jesus more as a consultant than we do as a king. We like Jesus giving us recommendations, but if we don't quite like his recommendation, we're gonna do whatever we wanted to do anyway. That's all right, Jesus. Yelp doesn't get it right all the time either, so you miss this one. This is how most American Christians are living. They have given Jesus access to their life, but they have not given him the throne of their hearts. And they wonder why they're not walking in the power and the authority. They're wondering why they're not witnessing miracles. They're wondering why they're not being able to lead people to Christ. It's because the only way the powerful things happen in your life is when Jesus is sitting on the throne in your life. That's it. Now, how do you know if Jesus is sitting in the throne? Let me give you four, I think, are really good PowerPoints. They're good indicators, if you want to call them that. Let's look at these. I don't know if you guys have PowerPoints, but number one, your obedience. Your obedience. Your obedience. If Christ is a king, he deserves our honor, our loyalty, our obedience. In other words, when he's sitting and ruling on that throne, then what happens is he starts giving us commands and we start obeying the commands. Why? Because he has the authority over our life. And if there are things we want to do, but Jesus says, no, that is not my plan for your life and that is not the direction I want your life to go, then we submit to the king, which means that there's sacrifice involved, isn't there? There's desires of our flesh, church, listen to me. There's desires of our flesh that stand like completely against the direction that God wants our life to go. Like it stands in opposition to the direction that God wants to move your life. There's gonna come moments that you say no to the desires of your flesh in order to make progress in the kingdom of God. There's gonna be commands that Jesus said, hey, don't sleep around, but I'm lonely, I want somebody tonight, I want to be with somebody. The king says, no, that's not good for you, and that's gonna maybe sidetrack you and sideswipe you from the destiny and the promises that I wanna bring into your life. And it may even perhaps keep away that man or that woman of God that I wanna bring into your life, because how are they gonna find you when you're in the arms of somebody that I've never designed or desired you to be with? There's going to be things that just don't feel good that you're going to have to submit to. But I'm telling you, your king has your best interest in mind. My king has my best interest in mind. It may feel crummy for the moment. It may feel like I don't feel like doing this right now. But at the end, when I'm obedient, man, he's got a whole built-in reward system for obedience. A lot of us know how crummy we feel when we do something we know we're not supposed to do, but how many of you know the feeling of doing something that you know you were supposed to do and you do it, and man, you get these high fives from God, these high fives from heaven? I felt like I got a high five from heaven today in something that I did, and I don't want to tell you and brag about it, but I'm telling you, God was happy with Jim Cruz. Because I felt it. I felt like God was like, give me some, man. That's my boy. I just felt it. The obedience does that, church. Don't let your flesh intimidate you from submitting to things that maybe you don't feel like submitting to, because if you are obedient to those things, there are promises that God wants to unleash and fulfill in your life, but the only way they're going to happen is you say no to your flesh sometimes. Got to shut that thing down and say, no, I'm submitting to my king right now. So your obedience, if you have more disobedience than obedience, then chances are Jesus isn't sitting on the throne. Number two is your values or your priorities. Your values or your priorities. You know, values are things that you value, that hold a worth to you. And so when Jesus is the king, then your value system is completely different than the value system if you belong to a different kingdom. If the kingdom of heaven is really in your life, then you're gonna live out a Matthew 6:33 kind of thing. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else shall be added unto you. Seek first the kingdom. Because with values, there's priorities. There's time, talent, and treasure. There's these three areas of our life that we can really see how we value something, how much time we spend on it, how much treasure we spend on it, right? And how much of our talent we spend on it. These are all indicators of how we're valuing the kingdom of heaven. Now, this isn't a tithe message. This isn't a message about generosity. But I just have a quick question for you. How much of your income has been invested into the kingdom of God? I mean, some of you, you put a dollar in. I mean, that's cool. That's great. I mean, you're giving something. But I mean, it's not about necessarily like giving to the church. This is about your heart. This is about making a statement to your heart that Jesus is on the throne and the most important thing in your life is the kingdom of God. And so it's going to be shown in your treasures. It's going to be shown in your time. You can know what your value is by how much you spend talking about a subject. How much time do you spend talking about God in the day? Do you talk about him a lot? Or you... do you talk about gun rights more than you talk about God? You know, hey, I'm all for gun rights, but some of you, we get it. We understand your platform. You don't have to tell us every day on Facebook, all right? So just know that we hear you, all right? But what if everything that we hold dear to our hearts came second to the kingdom of God? Just something to think about. Number three, your mission. Your purpose, like your vision for your life, like where your life is headed, like what is the big purpose for your life now? See, when Jesus is on the throne, when he's the king of your life, your mission changes. You're no longer living for that big old pension, and even though pension's good, you're no longer living for career promotions, even though career promotions are good. You're no longer living for this retirement and no longer living for these fancy houses and nice vacations, even though those are good things. What you're doing now is you're saying, I want to bring God as the center of my life. And while I go to work and while I earn money and while I raise my kids and while I have a marriage, I'm gonna let God be there as my main mission. How can I bring God into my marriage? How can I bring God into my kids' lives? How can I bring God into my job? How can I bring God into my neighborhood? How can I bring God into my hobby? How can I bring God into whatever it is that you are spending your time on? That God is a part of all of it. Because God is your mission. And number four, this is kind of like a bonus. This is your reactions. This is an indicator how you know that Jesus is on the throne. Because the way we react to difficulties in our lives reveals the king that we bow down to in our lives. I mean, how have you been handling the difficulties? We all have them. But when Jesus is king of our life, we're getting our king involved in our difficulties, and so we don't feel like all the pressure's on us to handle these things because we're leaning into Jesus to take care of them. But when something else is on the throne, that thing may not be mightier than the difficulty, but one truth I know is that Jesus is greater than any difficulty that you may be facing right now. But if he's not on the throne, he can't help you in that difficulty. If he is on the throne, he has the capacity and authority to speak directly into that difficulty and to bring God's kingdom into that difficulty. But only if he's in that throne. But your reaction is an indicator of who really is on the throne of your life. This is something to really chew on. Because all of us want to say that Jesus is the king of our hearts. But really, as we just went through that list and you look at your obedience, you look at your values, you know, you're looking at these things that you've been doing, the way you've been reacting, and you're going, man, I want to say he is. Maybe something else is there. I got a diagram for you because this was where I was for the first 4 years of my Christian faith. I didn't have a church that I belonged to. I was kind of like a roaming Christian. I don't know if you've ever been a roaming Christian, but I really didn't have anybody showing me what it meant to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus. So I had all kinds of things in the chair of my life, but Christ. I mean, all of these things right here, at some point or another, have found their way into the seat. Now, if you look at this list, some of them might be like, yeah, I get that. But others, you might be like, really? I thought that's a good thing. But you think about it, your career. Your career could be driving your life right now, calling the shots in your life. And everything in your life is bowing down to your career. Money, same thing. You look around your life, every decision you make is not based on what God is saying, but about what your money is saying. Your spouse. Some of you, you know that a spouse is a good thing, that God gave you that spouse, but God has not called your spouse to sit on that throne in your life. That's gonna be a huge disappointment because one day that spouse is gonna fail you in that seat and you're gonna be mad at them. You're gonna be upset at them. It's gonna cause a fight, maybe even cause a divorce if you're not careful. Your family, kids are good, but kids should never be on the throne of your life. How do you know if kids are in your throne? Because everything in your life is revolving around your kids. Can I tell you something as we're getting ready to launch our children? Josiah just turned 18 this year. It's easy to fall into this place of letting your whole life be dictated by your kids' lives. But God hasn't called our kids to run our lives. He's called us to help run our kids' lives. That's the way it's supposed to work. So couples, take a date night. Just go out. Like, oh, but what about the kids? You know what? Find a great babysitter. Get in a life group. Find somebody you can trust. And you can say, hey, can the kids be with you? We're going to go watch Infinity Wars. And it's going to be a great date night, right? All right. So, sex. I mean, that is sitting on the throne of a lot of people's lives. They cannot go a day without thinking about sex. And part of it is we live in a sexually driven culture. We wonder why there's so many sexually crazy things going on right now. It's because we as a culture are obsessed with this subject. And for some people, it is completely ruling and running their lives. Buying things is materialism. This is like, you know, credit cards and debt and Amazon Prime. You are like, you know, their favorite customer. You're buying things. The UPS man is on a first name basis with you. You know, you have his favorite drink waiting for him. You know what I'm saying? It's like you can never buy enough stuff. But if you're not careful, everything in your life can start revolving around that. And then, of course, yourself. Let me tell you, you are the worst person to be on that throne. Let me just tell you, do you need a preacher to tell you that tonight? You are not a good person on that throne. We can all think of somebody that everyone has told them, hey, get off your own throne because you are just a big narcissist, right? But they don't listen. They just think something's wrong with you because there's nothing wrong with them, all right? Church, why is that on the list? Because see, there are people just in like in Jesus's day that they meant well. They went to help God's kingdom, but they got so lost in the to-dos, they forgot what or who they were doing it for. And I see this happen in the church. People come here and they get excited about Jesus. They start getting involved in ministries. And pretty soon they're so involved in ministry, they're no longer coming and getting fed themselves. And the whole life is around a ministry and around doing things. And they're getting further and further away from just sitting and being still in the presence of God. We want people serving, but we never want you to serve if it means that you have to sacrifice sitting at the feet of Jesus yourself and be fed yourself. We never want that. And if you've allowed yourself to be put in that position, you go to that ministry leader and you tell them, you know what, I'm blowing it here. I'm saying yes to you a lot, but I'm gonna have to start saying no because I'm feeling myself fading from the one that is supposed to be my king. I need to back off a little bit and I need to maybe kind of renegotiate my volunteer contract, you know. Sports, you know, we don't need to say a lot about that other than some of us men more than women know that if we don't see the stats or the game or whatever, we go crazy and like our whole schedule revolves around games and sports and ESPN Sports Center, you know. Dating, if you're single, you could be so lost in the dating world and who am I going to see and what are their profile, what is it saying, and flirting on direct messaging and all of that, where you can get so caught up in that whole life that you put that on the throne. And that's not healthy. Image. I mean, this is a big one, because in our day and age of social media, everybody's trying to outdo each other. And so many people, more women than men on this category, but they can get lost in this and they get obsessed in it. And they keep looking at pictures and keep trying to get prettier and keep trying to keep up with all the latest and greatest fashion so that they can they can make a splash with their image. And our image can become a god to us. And we know as we get older, our image starts fading. We start kind of getting a little bit older. And a lot of us know a Hollywood actor or a musician that have gotten older now and their face looks different, right? Kenny Rogers. I'm just saying there's some people that don't look the same. Like, what happened to you, bro? Like, where are the wrinkles? I think wrinkles are sexy. You know, don't make your face plastic, you know? But your image, you can get so caught up in that. Entertainment. This is a big, large category, but we can get so lost in entertaining ourselves, and this is like movies, this is gaming on your Xbox. I know 30-year-old men that live on their Xboxes. They go home, ignore their families, and play Fortnite, you know, with all the other 9-year-olds in the world, all right? You're a 30-year-old man, get a job, be there for your wife and your kids. Man, I am making some enemies tonight. I liked Pastor Jim before he said that about the Xbox, but all that to say, you guys understand, like, I'm not saying like any of these things are bad necessarily, but none of them should be in the throne or on the throne in your life. This is for Jesus. Because when Jesus is on the throne, then he gets to speak to every one of these things, and you get convicted, and he makes all these things beautiful. If he's allowed to manage, if he's allowed to give you the commands. But here's the question. Who is the king of your heart? If it's not Jesus, is it one of these things? Is it something else? And tonight, would you make a decision? Say, Jesus, maybe you were at one point and somehow I got away from it, but tonight I want to put you back in that chair. Let's pray together.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our love.